All right. Well, the title for today's message is Who Are You, Really? And I just want to give a brief explanation how I came up with this particular idea. We have been going through the life of Moses in Bible study, and it's been a really good study. I think we've been on it for about the last 4 or 5 weeks, and before Pastor took a break. But it's been a really good study. But at one point in the study, it was when God came to Moses and told him that he wanted him to go to Pharaoh to tell Pharaoh to let his people go. And Moses was to lead them to the promised land. So when the Lord told Moses that he wanted him to go to Pharaoh and tell him that, Moses said, well, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? You know, I think Moses was like, well, I'm nobody. I don't have any credentials to be going to Pharaoh to tell him that. So that sparked a thought in my mind about, who am I? And I thought, well, who am I as a Christian, as a believer? And that is what I want to focus on as the main message today. So the main idea is that I hope that you can go away with today is that God is in the process of building you to be a reflection of Him. God is at work. I think Sister Grace shared a verse that God is the one who has started the work in each one of us, and God will be faithful to complete that work. Amen? Amen. All right. So, as far as one of the things that I wanted to share is like who we are can be seen from two different perspectives. We can see ourselves from our own perspective, as to things around us here in this world. And then we can also see ourselves from God's perspective. And most people, you know, tend to see themselves as good. On average, most people don't go around killing other people. Most people don't. There are some. Most people like to do good to others if they can. And there's a lot of people who do those types of things, who do good things, do charitable works. They donate to the homeless. They support veterans and, help those who are in need. And those are all good things, but those things don't define who we really are at our core. And then the other side of it is God's perspective of who we are. And God sees us as men and women created in His image who have fallen short of His standard of right and wrong. And as a result of that, we have been separated from God and we can't be in a relationship with Him. In the book of Genesis, Adam was placed in the garden. After God created the earth and He created man, He placed Adam in the garden. And He told Adam, He said, you can eat from any of the trees in the garden that you desire, except for this one tree. And He said, if you eat from that tree, you will surely die. So, unfortunately, at some point, Adam decided he wanted to eat from that one tree that God had forbid him to eat from. And as a result, Adam died. And he didn't die physically, he died spiritually. He was separated from God as far as his spiritual connection. Basically he took on a sinful nature as a result of that act of disobedience. And in the word in Ephesians, it tells us that we have also taken on that nature. After Adam, his nature was passed on to following generations. And as a result, we also have a fallen nature, and we can't be in a relationship with God through our own efforts. And, you know, there is nothing that we can do to make ourselves pleasing to God. We're broken. And if something's broken, then you can't do much with it. And so in Isaiah, God says, all of our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. And so, you know, it's interesting, like, I don't know if you've ever done this, but if you have a, say, like a spill, in particular, let's say an oil spill, like you have a car in your garage and you have an oil spill and you need to clean that spill up. And so if you go get a dirty, filthy, saturated rag and try to clean up that mess, you can't do it. All it does is make a bigger mess. And so that's true for us too. You know, when we try to do all of these good things to be pleasing to God, to come back into a relationship with Him, it only makes a bigger mess. So, but, and also too, that just kind of shows that even though people do a lot of good things, charitable works and all of that, that's still not enough to bring us back into a relationship with God. But thanks be to God that He is not only a God of righteousness and justice, but He's also a God of love and mercy. And the Word tells us in John chapter 3, verse 16, it says that God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And as I was reviewing this with my wife, she said, you know, the one and only Son pops out to me. That kind of stands out to me in this particular verse. And she said, you know, at school, as a teacher, she's responsible for all the kids that are in her class. And at some point during the year, they'll have a conversation, and Diana will tell them, I'm responsible for you, and I'm willing to lay down my life for you if there's a situation that arises where that needs to happen. And she said the kids look at her kind of strange. Really? Really, Miss Reynolds? And but she says, yeah, I would be willing to do that. And she used this in explaining some of the truth about the gospel and how God loves them. And she said, now, even though I'm willing to do it, she said, now, if a situation arose where I had to give my son, my one and only son, we have one and an only son, and if I had to give him to save you, I can't say that I would do it. You know, because there's just a different level of love when you're talking about the love of a child. And so the kids basically were like, that's pretty deep, Ms. That's pretty deep. But that's very true. I think that, you know, to think about being willing to give your one and only child as a sacrifice for the needs of others. And not only that, for people who are against you, people who are actually your enemies, to be willing to sacrifice your son in that situation, it's a whole different ballgame. But it shows the enormity of God's love for us, and the fact that God loves us with a perfect love, and that He is willing and He was able to send His Son to be a sacrifice on our behalf. Amen. Also in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, it says that God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And in essence, God provided a way for us to come back into a relationship with Him by sending Christ into the world to die for our sins. And we simply have to respond to that. Now, God said that we had to be born again by putting our trust in Jesus for dying for our sins. And Jesus has had an interesting conversation with one of the Jewish leaders about this, and I'd like to read that, and that's in John chapter 3, and it's verses 1 through 6. So you can turn there if you have your Bibles, and we'll read that together. And it reads, "Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him.' Jesus replied, 'Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again.' 'How can someone be born when they are old?' Nicodemus asked. 'Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born.' Jesus answered, 'Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit.'" It says, and that's it right there. He said, you know, flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. So Jesus was saying you have to be born of the Spirit in order to be a part of God's kingdom. And that's how we get the term born again. So one of the next things that I would like to share is Peter also talked about that. Peter, he talked about new birth in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 23. And I also want to read that. So if you would like to turn to it, you can. But if not, I'll just read it and you can listen that way. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, he says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade." So Peter talks about being placed into a new birth and a living hope. And then in verse 23, he says, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God." And so he talks about being born again through the seed of God, which is an imperishable. It won't perish, it won't fade. And so once we're born of that seed, we can live forever. Amen. All right. So I just want to give you guys a few things that happen to us once we make that decision to accept Jesus into our life and be born again. And the first thing is that it's first and foremost for me, and it's the fact that we become a new creation. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, this is from the New American Standard Version. It says, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come." And I really like that verse because at the point that I accepted Christ into my life and acknowledged him as my Lord and my Savior, I experienced that where I felt like things just changed. It was like a light switch going off from the difference between night and day. And at that point, I just had felt his presence. I felt his peace. I felt his joy. I just wanted to tell others about what had happened to me. And so when we make that decision to allow Jesus to come into our lives, we experience him in a new way. And you know, and that's different for every person. You know, some people will go through that type of excitement where they just want to run out and tell the world that, you know, something has happened, there's a change in my life. But then there's others who it's more subtle. You know, some people, I think even like Sister Laverne, she said she was raised in church and it didn't strike her the same way that it struck some other people. You know, she knew there was a change, but it was more of a gradual change. And but she knew that something was different. And so that's true, I think, for all of us. We may see something on the extreme, or we may just see a gradual change. But either way, there's a change, and that's what's important. Amen. And then in the book of Ephesians, it tells us that we are God's handiwork. We are created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And I like that verse as well, because, you know, God, we're his handiwork. It's his, by his doing that we have come into a relationship with him through the things that he's done, through sending his son to die for us. He provided a way for us to come into a relationship. And once we come into that relationship, he crafts our life to his desired, for lack of a better word, his desired specs. I'm sure Roger can relate to that. He's a manual guy who used to do electronics. So, and a lot of times you have to go by certain specs in order to get something to work. And so God is crafting each of one of us to a certain type of spec so that we can do what it is that he's planned for us to do. You know, it's like I look at it this way, that every day there are opportunities for us to do good works. And we just need to look for those opportunities, because it says, you know, that he's prepared good works for us to walk in. And it could be something as simple as greeting somebody in the morning, a smile or a handshake. Or Jesus said, you know, if you give somebody a cup of water in my name, he said you won't lose your reward. And so, you know, there's things that God has planned for us to do. And God will bless us as we carry out those works. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Then, secondly, we become members of God's household as a result of us accepting Christ and being born again. And I would like to read from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. So you can turn there if you would. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. And it reads, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household." And the "consequently" is related to the things that Christ has done to bring us back into a relationship with him. And so he says, as a result of the things that he has done to bring us back into a relationship with him, he says that you're no longer foreigners, strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. And just want to share just a quick note concerning that. Again, my wife blessed me with a story from school. As a matter of fact, I told her she could have given this message, because she gave me several things that I could share with you that related to what I wanted to say. But she was explaining to me that she has maybe 20 students in her class on an average, and she says and she oftentimes has opportunity to talk to them about spiritual things. She teaches at a private Christian school, and so she teaches math, but she oftentimes has an opportunity to talk to the students about spiritual things. And so as she has had conversations with the students, there are some who say that, well, I'm a Christian because my dad's a preacher, or we go to church every Sunday, or they'll say my granddad was a preacher, or my great-granddad was a preacher, and in fact, my granddad started a church, and I've been going to church ever since I was born. In fact, when I was a baby, they sprinkled me, and so they claim, well, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, and Diana has to point out to them, well, those are all good things that that about your family, but what's important is that you have to make a decision yourself, personally, to accept Christ into your life and allow Him to be the leader of your life. And Diana was saying that, sometimes some of these students who are making those claims are some of the biggest rascals in her class. So she's kind of feeling, well, I don't think you quite made that decision yet. But that's what it comes down to, is that we have to individually make a decision to receive Christ into our lives. And I think that was true for me. Even though I went to Sunday school growing up and would go to vacation Bible school and learned about God, my mom and dad both were believers, and they set the best example that they could for us as our parents, but I never really, even though I believed that Jesus was the Son of God and that He died for our sins, I never really made the connection that I had to personally make the decision to allow Jesus to come into my life and to acknowledge Him as the Lord of my life. And so I kind of went on through life doing my thing, but eventually God got a hold of my life through, interaction with other Christians who had, I could see a difference in their life. And so God used that to help me to see that I needed to do something different. So at one point, I understood that truth and I acted on it and received Him into my life. Amen. Amen. So one of the other things is, let me finish that verse or the verses in Ephesians, because there's also a real jewel at the end of that. So it says, we become members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. Just a brief note on that, the cornerstone is like the most important block or piece of stone in order to build a house, because everything else comes off of that cornerstone as far as to make the house built soundly and built so it's not crooked. So it says Jesus is the cornerstone, and then the apostles and the prophets were built on top of Him, and we are being built on top of them. And in Him, it says in verse 21, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. And when I read over that verse, I was like, wow. It's like, wow, Lord, that is amazing. The fact that He is making us as a body of believers, He's making us into a place where He's dwelling by His Spirit. And that's a blessing. And God has, he's like I mentioned earlier, he's tweaking each one of us to be a certain reflection of him. And we as a group will be a total reflection. The whole body will be a total reflection of him. Amen. Amen. All right. Then next it says that we are urged to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. And we can find that in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And so if you are able to turn to that, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. And I'll give you guys a moment to get there. But it says in verse 1, it says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. And so God wants us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. And you think about it, a sacrifice is an offering to be pleasing to God. And so God wants us to offer our lives to him as an offering so that it can be pleasing to God. And as me and my wife talked about it, we were saying, well, you know, that's a tall order. And some people might shy away from that, thinking, well, I can't do it. And they're absolutely right, because we can't. It's only by the grace of God, as he comes into our lives, as we allow him to be in charge of our lives, as we allow him to work through our lives, then we're able to be a sacrifice, that a living sacrifice that is pleasing to him. And it says that it is a form of worship for us. And then in the verse 2 of this passage, it says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It says, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And I like that verse as well, because in that verse, we're urged to renew our minds. One of the ways that we're able to renew our minds is through reading God's word. You know, as we read God's word, we're able to see who it is that God is making us to be. And not only that, but we are able to see him more clearly. As we read his word and understand his truth, then we are able to be more like him. And the same thing with that. We can't do it in and of ourselves. We have to depend on him to give us the grace to put into action the things that he shows us. And as we do, our lives will be transformed. So praise God for that. I'm thankful that he's in the business of transformation. God is helping us to be something that we're not. You know, I've heard the old saying, I'm not who I used to be. Or how did it go? I'm not all that I want to be, but thank God I'm not who I used to be. You know, God is in the process of changing us and making us someone that we're not. Amen. Then fifth and lastly, as far as the changes that God is bringing about, that we become secure in God's love for us as we understand him more clearly. I'd like to read the passage in Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. You can turn there if you would like. But it's Romans chapter 8, and it's verses 38 and 39. And it reads, For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so, you know, here Paul says that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. And, you know, there's many things in this world that we have to deal with, many trials, many tribulations, many ups and downs that we have to go through. And those things can be a distraction to us remembering that God loves us. But God says that his love for us is everlasting, and it'll never change. And so that's one thing that we can rest assured of, that God's love for us will always be there. And because he loves us, he will be there to support us no matter what we're going through. And so we can rejoice in that, the fact that because of his unfailing love towards us, that we are secure in his love. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So, you know, simply in conclusion, I just want to say, well, who are we really? And we are sinners saved by the grace of God who have been born again into an everlasting relationship with God. We are secure in his love for us, and God is in the process of making us more like Jesus every day. And so we are his beloved children. And so that's all that I had to share. I hope that you were blessed by one aspect of it. And so I think we have one final song, and then we'll do the benediction. Yeah.